So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Rosemary, nickname Ro, as Steve prayed. I've been at Grandview here for 30 years now. The only person who's been here longer than me, who's in this room, is Thomas. Where'd he go? Because how old are you, Thomas? Anyway. Awesome. And I'm married to my husband, Tim. His nickname is Teak. We've been known as Ro and Teak in these places. And I have a son, Gilbert, who just came up, and my daughter, Kezia. We were part of the former evening congregation. And back in about 2014, I became the resident auntie when I was the interim staff lead for the evening congregation, which is why some children and adults, more adults than children actually, around here call me Auntie Ro. So you may have heard that as well. In all of these years, and particularly in former leadership roles with Eastside Story Guild, Children's Ministry, and coordinating home groups, I discovered a growing passion around spiritual formation and sacred stories. So I saw this week that spiritual formation is number 3 in the congregation's priorities, for those of you who participated in Amy's first session. And so it's a gift to be able to bring a bit around spiritual formation to you all this morning. Gil actually asked if I was going to do a giant godly play story. Not this week, but maybe some other time. So today we're focusing on Grandview's value of biblical reflection and prayer, noting that our identity and vocation is derived from listening to God's voice in Scripture, hand in hand with prayer, as a community together and in our personal lives. There are many ways to study Scripture, many ways to enter into prayer. The thing is, you got to do it, right? Otherwise, what does form our faith and life journeys? Coming to worship regularly here at Grandview or elsewhere, we get this weekly rhythm and doses of Scripture and prayer, which is a much-needed part of our formation. But I'm guessing, because this is what I'm like, projected on everyone else, that regularly reading the Bible on your own might be a struggle for some of you. It certainly has been for me. And so we each likely have some barriers to this. And then there's the prayer piece. We know we need to pray. We do it together here each week, and we had this beautiful time of prayer just now. But maybe you find yourselves in times of more prayer and times of less, when all the prayer you can utter is help, or pleas for justice, compassion, and mercy in the world. Or perhaps you find that prayer is dry or pointless, or you have some other barrier with it. So my hope is that if you have a barrier to Scripture or to prayer, that you would desire to have the courage to pray for the grace to move past these barriers, to see if biblical reflection and prayer can come alive and be transformative, moving you into a journey with a loving and compassionate God with whom you are nourished. What I hope to bring to you is one way biblical reflection and prayer can go hand in glove so that there's a synchronicity to reflecting, praying, and attending to the voice of God in your life and for our community. I also want to note that we need excellent biblical scholars who will continue to exegete and open us up to God's vision for a just and compassionate world shaped by Christ. But this way of biblical study is not the primary way in for me. And it's not going to be the primary way in this morning. I'm going to lead you in one way of entering into biblical reflection and prayer. You can do this with a partner, a family member, a friend, a home group, or on your own. It's inspired by godly play, Lectio Divina, and Ignatian ways of praying, all of which have had big influences in my own faith journey. This journey of transformation through biblical reflection and prayer requires that you bring yourself, your story, into it. That's the Eastside tagline, isn't it? Where my story and God's story meet. You can't put up walls. You can't. Gently bringing your true self is needed because, let's face it, God already knows you and loves the whole of who you are. I know that that personal stories are important, and I will share one of mine. Healing stories in the Bible like the one we just heard, have been difficult for me. Some of you know that when Gil was just a baby, my mom died of cancer. She was 64. While she was dying, I spent hours praying prostrate, flat on my face, that God would heal her. I was begging. And she didn't live. And some of you also know that I suffered 5 miscarriages. From all of that, I had a hard time with trusting that God heals and cares about our physical suffering, and I could not read healing stories without pain, bitterness, and a lack of trust. There was a time when I wanted to turn away from God, and I felt very, very close to doing that. But in this community, through spiritual friendships and in spiritual direction, I was encouraged to bring all that hurt to God in every story in the Bible. God met me in that. I have experienced God's compassion. I also experienced God's suffering heart. I won't go into all of that except to say that in the mysteries of the spiritual realm, God heard and felt my pain and has loved me. There are 4 pieces in this pie that I see: Scripture, God, my story, and my prayers all rumbling around in a messy way. It didn't happen overnight or even a few months. It has been a journey. God is not a self-improvement or self-help program. My prayer is that you will find hope, joy, and compassion in your own journey as you meet God in Scripture and prayer, that you will be attentive to God's Spirit moving in your life and in the people and world around us, that you will deepen your love of Jesus and continue to discover the joy of following him. So today we're going to get into Scripture and with healing stories. I want you to think of this as a workshop, or better yet, as an extra, extra, extra large home group, because that's my kind of gig, home groups. If you've ever been in a home group with me, and who has, put up your hand, there's a few here, former evening congregation folks. I have certain things that I value highly about home groups. Number one, it's to be together. Any idea of what number two is? Food, snacks, yes. So I was going to hand out snacks, and I even bought some, but then I figured out with the time frame Charlie gave me, it was going to take too long to hand out and hand sanitize. So the snacks are here. No, okay, not on Charlie. It's not on Charlie. No, but the snacks are here. They're just downstairs. We'll have snacks afterwards. I couldn't figure out the logistics of it all. Sorry. Snacks are here downstairs after the service. Might need some help bringing out the bowls and things. And just another brief note, side note about home groups. I hope that there is energy to revive them, since they focus on the number one priority that came up of community and connection, and number 3 of spiritual formation. And they can involve number 2 for children and youth. So let's see if we can do that. So now what we're going to do is we're going to just listen to Scripture again. And I want you to prepare by taking a breath in and then a breath out. On the breath in, I want you to breathe in Christ's joy and love for you. And then on the breath out, breathe out Christ's compassion and love for the world. So take a breath in and a breath out. Come, Holy Spirit, be with us as we spend time with the Word. I pray for the grace to know Jesus, the living Word, more fully, to love Jesus more deeply, so that we might follow him more closely. Amen. So we're going to listen to that same passage now, and I want you to listen with curiosity, wondering, and imagination. I want you to picture this whole scene in your mind's eye. And then after the reading, I want you to wonder aloud. I want you to bring your curiosity to the story, and using only wondering questions and no answers, you're going to say, "I wonder blank." If you begin to make any commentary, I'm going to stop you and use my anti-Roe finger-wagging method. No, no, no. So just be prepared. There's some prompts on the sheet, but you don't have to use those prompts. Don't look at them now. Just listen and allow your imagination to enter into the story. So Jesus has just performed the healing of the demon-possessed man by the side of the lake, if you know that story. And prior to the story, he's been spending time going back and forth across the Lake of Galilee, healing and teaching. And crowds are building and following him everywhere. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please, please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" The disciple said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. Now, looking at the prompts on, if you have it, what are some wondering questions you might have about this story, about Jesus? I can start you off. I wonder if he really didn't know who had touched him. Any others? Anything that comes to mind? What do you wonder about? Didn't hear on Ruth.
I wonder what that little girl would think.
It's good to have your imagination and wondering opened up. And I'm going to now read it again. And I'd like you to sink a little deeper with your imagination. And this time, maybe with your eyes closed, begin to imagine yourself somewhere in the scene. Where are you? Where is Jesus? What do the faces in the crowd look like? Can you feel the ground under your feet, the sun on your face? Try to be in the story and not just an observer. So listen as I read it, and then I will ask you to ponder some wondering questions. And they are meant for you to be curious about yourself in engaging the story and being near Jesus. So now you're curious about yourself. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please, please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying, holding her hand. He said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. So here are the wondering questions that I want you to be curious about for yourself. And pay attention if one or more of them you want to spend time with. So they're on your handout. I wonder what part of this story grabs your attention. I wonder how this story makes you feel about Jesus right now or about God. I wonder if the story draws you toward Jesus in any way. I wonder if there's something you noticed in yourself that you're curious about. I wonder how you might want to pray because of this story. I wonder how Jesus or God's Spirit sees and feels about you as you pray together through your responses. So what wondering do you want to linger with? Maybe you were stirred in some way, felt moved or irritated, or even more curious. Or maybe you didn't feel anything in particular. Any of this, any wonderings or impressions and feelings are prayer openings to talk about with Jesus. Lay that down and then listen. And I wonder how Jesus is meeting you in that. I'm going to give us all a few minutes of silence, and then there will be a bell to end that time of silence. As we come out of this very short silence, consider what you want to take with you into the rest of the day or the week from this. Will you return to this passage or any of the wondering questions? Will you talk about it with someone? You could probably spend the whole rest of the week pondering this passage and these wonderings. Normally, in a home group, we each would share what was the one thing they came away with. So we won't do any small group sharing today. But if there's anyone who does want to name what's a wondering they're taking away with them this week, you're welcome to share that. But no pressure.
I wonder what's the difference between making our peace with the situations that surround us and giving up hope.
We'd also, in home groups, be praying for one another with what people have come with or what they've carried out of this. So we won't be doing that in a small group context, but during communion, Teek, Amy, and I, we will be up here on the front pews. If anyone does want prayer, wants to name what they're wondering they're taking away with or whatever they're carrying, we'll be willing and able to pray for you. Or during communion, you can also, after communion, you can go sit with a friend and pray together. I hope that you will give this way a biblical reflection and prayer a go on your own. You could break it up into two sessions or use drawings for your wonderings or go for a walk to ponder scripture. My deep desire for us in this community is that we will be ongoingly renewed, redeemed, healed and transformed by God's love for us as we listen to the Spirit, the Word, and one another, so that we may be Christ's hands and feet in our communities, our families, and the world. My prayer for you, each of you, in the coming days, and I will be praying for you, is that you will keep bringing your wonderings to Jesus, bringing your prayers to Jesus. Let's pray together. Holy God who loves us, thank you for this time to be immersed in your word, to be with Jesus' story, to be curious about our own stories. Help us to continue to be attentive to the way your spirit and word can be alive in our lives. For the nourishing, transforming work that you are doing in each one of us here, I am grateful. Amen. So we're going to be moving into communion, and the kids will come up during the next song, and I think if you have toddlers, you're supposed to go fetch them. Also to note that we have the candle boxes